You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
It was 50 metres long and 25 metres wide. It was their centre, it was Israel's centre of worship. Above it was a cloud, and in the cloud a flame. And the cloud spread out over the Israel camp during the day, giving shade from the tremendous heat there is in the Sinai desert. And at night, the flame gave them warmth because the desert becomes very cold at night. Next overhead, please. Then we looked at the plan of the tabernacle, looking down into it, and we saw there were three compartments. There was the outer court, there was the holy place, and there was the holiest. There were three entrances. There was the gate, which took you out from the world into the outer court. There was the door that took one from the outer court into the holy place. And there was a veil which was spread across the tent inside between the holy place and the holiest of all. There were seven pieces, major pieces of furniture, and I have already mentioned that everything in this tabernacle gives us an insight into the Lord Jesus Christ and particularly his ministry. And each piece of furniture gives a different revelation of some aspect of our Lord Jesus. That was one of the purposes of the tabernacle. I gave you eight purposes, and one of them, the one we're looking at the moment, is to see how these pieces of furniture reveal something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven pieces, seven represents perfection and completeness. The furniture in the outer court was all bronze, brass. Brass talks of judgment. And the furniture in the holy place and the holiest was gold. And gold talks of divinity. That's very roughly and quickly looking over the outline of the tabernacle. And last month we started to look at each piece of furniture and each of the entrances to find out something that's revealed concerning the Lord Jesus. Last month we started with the gate. The gate of repentance, because the first thing we do when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to repent. And so that gate is called the gate of repentance. I also have mentioned that one of the other purposes of the tabernacle is that it gives us a complete walk for the Christian. Not only what constitutes a Christian walk, but the actual order of the procedure of such a walk, how you start and what you do at each step along the way. That's something we will only be able to touch on very briefly. And after you come in through the gate of repentance, we came to the altar of sacrifice, which we saw represented the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus on that cross, crucified and dying that agonizing death for each one of us individually. Then we talked about that cross and the Lord's work on the cross, and we covered some six major doctrinal points very quickly. You'll remember we first of all discussed the penalty for sin, and the penalty for sin that God laid down was death. That's not just death to the body, that is death by alienation from God. That is real death, separation from God. Secondly, we then discussed the aspect of a substitutionary sacrifice and what that meant and what God intended for it. And we saw that all those animals that were sacrificed in the Moses Tabernacle and later in Solomon's Temple over 1,500 years were types, all talking of a substitute sacrifice. And the final real sacrifice being the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God. And he became your substitute and my substitute. He was the substitutionary sacrifice that saved us from God's judgment coming upon us. Then we discussed the power of his blood at some length and how it cleanses us from our sins. Then we talked about two of the aspects of the cross. First, how Jesus died for us as our substitute, and then secondly, as he died as us. Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and you and I were in that old man spiritually. And then we discussed why the Lord Jesus had to come to earth. And lastly, we discussed the need of the virgin birth. So we had six or seven quite major doctrines which we dealt with so quickly in that wonderful type of the cross which we see in the altar of sacrifice. Well, today we move on. Let's have the next one, please. Next overhead. This is a new one for you. And the curtain has been removed on the side and the animal skins, so you can see the whole tabernacle and what's inside the tent at one glance. Now, today, and you're not meant to be able to read the writing on the right. That's not for today. Now, today we're going to deal with the laver and the door from the outer court into the holy place. We'll start with the laver first. Can we have the overhead of the laver, please? Now, here's the laver, and it's bronze, and it's a stand on which there is a bowl of water. This is water where the priests who were going to minister in the holy place finished their purification by washing at the laver. I want to suggest to you today that it talks of the Word of God. It's quite often talked to be baptism, but I think I'll be able to show you later on this morning that that's not quite accurate. I believe it's the Word of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 talks of the washing of water by the Word. Washing of water by the Word. How does the Word of God wash us? Last month we talked about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washing us and cleansing us from our sins as we repent of them. But how does the Word of God wash us? I believe in this way, that as we read the Word each day, the Bible tells us that we are responsible to read the Word each day, and I pray that every one of us here spend time each day in the Word of God. Early morning's the best time, I'm going to talk about it just briefly. If you're single, do it first thing in the morning. If you're a married couple, do it first thing in the morning as a couple. Lots of couples don't have a family altar. That's a shame. God wants you to, Billy Graham said something so important. He said, a couple who pray together will stay together. And you know, there's quite a truth in that. If you have a young family, excuse me, then the best time probably is after dinner at night while you're still at the table, and get a children's Bible and have a reading and some prayer and some talk there. But you need to go to the Word of God each day. Bible's quite clear that we walk an overcomer's walk. If you are to walk an overcomer's walk as God demands, then you do it by obeying the Word of God. And you cannot obey the Word of God unless you read the Word of God. And for those of you, if you are going to start doing that and haven't, then I would suggest you concentrate on the New Testament until you get a good understanding of that. So it's necessary to read that word each day so that that day you can walk according to what you have read. And as we read the Word of God, the Bible says our faith increases. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, as we read the Word, our faith grows, our desire to obey that Word and walk in that Word grows, and the temptations of the world to slip away from our walk and start getting a little involved in those temptations which the world has, temptations which are not clean, not good, not profitable living. We all know about them well enough. Our word washes those temptations away from us because it increases our faith to take hold of what we've read and walk in it. Hallelujah. So, the altar's the Word of God. How does that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'm going to add to that a little bit to make it clearer as to what I believe it means. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. In verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Virgin Mary giving birth to Jesus. And the Word was made flesh, the apostle says, and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beautiful scriptures. So there's a mystery here, a mystery we can't understand. And when you can't understand these mysteries, don't try to, don't get upset about it, because there are dimensions in the Bible which we do not yet understand or partake of. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Word with the Father, and he became a human being to become our substitutionary sacrifice and took the form of a human being. The Word was made flesh. So when you pick up your Bible, I hope you realize you're not just picking up another printed book, but you're picking up something which is a genuine fragment of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're picking up a book which has divine life in it. You're picking up a book which has wisdom in it, has direction in it, has answers to your every problem in it. You're picking up a divine book, and I hope each one of you deal with it with the reverence it deserves. We could talk about the word for weeks. It's a huge subject. I've just picked three aspects to give you a glimpse this morning. Next overhead, please. First of all, the Bible talks of many other books. I've put up 29 of them there. It's not exhaustive. And many of those books form excellent sermons and directions for our life in them. I'm going to ask Jill, she didn't know I was going to do this, to read the first four, please, just quickly. We haven't time to read them all this morning.
Of the living, Psalm 69:28. Do you want the scriptures too?
No.
Well, that's good. I can't read them. two of life, three of tears, and four of works.
Right. And there's 29 of those books. Next overhead, please. Now, here I've given 15, I believe, of things which the Bible says it is. When I was dictating this, I just picked those out of my head. You can pick another 15 just as easily. They aren't in any particular order. The Bible is full of comments about what it is and does. And each one of these is excellent sermon material, giving so much information to each one of us of how God wants us to live. The first four, please, Jill.
One hammer, two fire, three mirror, four seed.
There's 15 and there's many, many more. And the next overhead, please. And this one is talking about corridors. The Word of God is like a wheel with Christ and the cross in the centre, and the spokes going out from the hub are the corridors. And each corridor is a subject in the Bible. I've picked out 21 of them here. One could easily pick out another 21 without much thinking in another 21. I'm just trying to give you the concept. So each corridor is a subject, and along each corridor there are doors leading into rooms, and each room is a particular aspect of that subject. To explain, if you took the corridor of prophecy, you'd have a room for Isaiah, a room for Jeremiah, one for Ezekiel, one for the minor prophets. You'd have a room for the judgments, you'd have a room for the second coming, and so on. All these rooms dealing with the subject of that corridor. So when you study the Word of God, you don't go jumping all over the Word. You pick the corridor you particularly want to learn about, and you concentrate on that corridor to some extent, not entirely. And so you gain some knowledge and information about that particular corridor. If you did nothing else in your whole life but study the Word of God, you'd still only touch the fringe. I've just given you three headings there, and any one of those you could divide into your lifetime and still not fully examine at all. I just wanted you to get a glimpse of the immensity of the Word of God, of the enormous fund of knowledge and wisdom and direction that is there. Most truly, it is a mysterious book, a book of divine wisdom, a book with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us, upon it. Well, I think that's all we need to do with the Word today. I'll get Jill to read the first four of those corridors out.
Salvation, Christian walk, prophecy, Holy Spirit.
Amen. We'll leave the Word. We'll come to the... let's have the open tabernacle up again, please. Here we are. Next, we're going to the door leading us from the open court into the holy place. Now, in John 14 and verses 7 and 9, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the door." He goes on to say, "No man enters except through me." So whatever nationality we may be, whatever creed, whatever colour, doesn't matter. No one gets into the Father, into the fullness of the kingdom, outside of going through the Lord Jesus Christ. The acceptance of Christ as our Lord, our Saviour, as the door into the holy places of God. So there's no doubt about the door being Christ. He says he is. But there's many other aspects to that door. How is Christ the door? And I want to pick two of them out today particularly. First of all, he is our salvation. And secondly, he is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. So our salvation involves being baptized in water. So we have baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit, I want to briefly talk about. Now, baptism in water is something we do. We're the ones who step into the water. Pastor is the one who baptizes us in the water. This is an act we carry out. And it is an act where we are publicly expressing the fact that we believe that we personally, spiritually, died, were buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dead, buried, and finally, when he was resurrected spiritually, we were resurrected with him. That's the key to baptism. Romans 6 and verses 3 to 5 will tell you what I've just said. Dead, buried, and resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ, a public confession of our faith in that fact. That's water baptism. But then we come to spirit baptism. And this is something the Lord Jesus does. You remember when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus the first time, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he then went on to say, "He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire." So whilst we did the baptism in water, the Lord Jesus does the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this is at roughly the same time as we are born again or when we are baptized in water. Now, in saying that, I'm touching a subject which is very important. I can only deal with it most briefly this morning. Pastor Nelson mentioned it in one of his sermons a couple of months ago, and I'm going to open it up a little more. If you want to discuss this with me, not after the meeting, please, because there's so much chatter after the meeting, which is wonderful. And as you know, because of my blindness, I can't see who I'm talking to. And the chatter is picked up by my hearing aids, and it's like thunder. So I can't hear what you say to me. That's why Jill and I leave quickly after the meeting, because it's so embarrassing when someone's trying to talk to me. I don't know who it is, and I can't hear what they're saying. So it's best for me to get out when it's so noisy. So if you have any questions about what I'm about to say, email or write to the office. They'll get it to me, and I'll be happy to answer you, providing when you write to me, you give me scriptures confirming what you believe if you disagree with me. Can we have the next overhead, please? All right. Now here I have two types. The top type is the Exodus, and the bottom one is Moses' Tabernacle. Excuse me. Now have a look at the top one briefly. In the Exodus, we found that Israel was captive in Egypt for long years. And then God sent Moses, commanding Pharaoh to let Israel, let his people go. 9 times Pharaoh refused that request. 9 times God put different judgments upon Egypt. Pharaoh still refused. The 10th time, God says to Moses on a special night, I'm going to send an angel of death over Egypt, and the firstborn of animals and of human beings will die, firstborn of each family. And I want my people to kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and lintel of their homes, take the lamb inside, roast it, and eat it. That night, the angel of death will pass over Egypt, and the firstborn will die, except those families which are in the houses under the blood of the lamb. It's a beautiful type we can't open up today, but most of you will understand the blood of the lamb is talking of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which saves us from God's judgment. So Israel did that. The angel of death passed over. The firstborn died, and Pharaoh lost his son. And that was sufficient for him, and he let Israel go. Moses took them down to the Red Sea. You remember, God opened the Red Sea to them. Pharaoh changed his mind, sent his chariots down after the Israelites. God put that cloud we saw on the tabernacle between the chariots and Israel and put darkness upon the chariots until his people were through the Red Sea, then moved the cloud over onto them. And the Egyptian chariots then drove down into the Red Sea to chase the Israelites, and God closed the sea on them, and Pharaoh lost his chariots. Now Israel is in the wilderness, safe and released from the bondage of Egypt. God then, under the hand of Moses, leads them for just over 7 weeks to Mount Sinai, where he takes Moses up for 40 days and nights to the top of the mountain, where he gives him the Mosaic Covenant, which includes the Ten Commandments and this Moses Tabernacle, which we're looking at. Then they build the tabernacle, and God leads them to Jordan. And at Jordan, they refuse to cross to go into the Promised Land because of unbelief. They're frightened to do so. God is angry and says, okay, for 40 years you stay in that wilderness till the old generation dies. That happened. And Joshua took in the new generation through the Jordan into the Promised Land. That should have continued until the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But because of their idolatry, they started worshipping false gods. Because of their uncleanness, they started living uncleanly. Because of their disobedience and rebellion against him, he put them into captivity. And the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, he put into captivity to Assyria, the 10 tribes, and the 2 southern tribes of Judah, he put into captivity to Babylon. And that, by the way, is the last time after Assyria was itself attacked. That's the last time we hear of the kingdom of Israel. They've just been scattered across the world. Now, coming down to the second type, tabernacle, we have the same story. These two types interlock, both horizontally and vertically very wonderfully. So the outer court is similar to Egypt. And the Red Sea is similar to the door. And the wilderness is similar to the holy place. And Jordan is similar to the veil, and the promised land is similar to the holiest. And all the details fit together. We haven't time to look into it. Take a couple of hours. But all the details lock together. They're two wonderful types that belong to each other. The part I want to particularly draw your attention to this morning is the Red Sea. This is good because the New Testament is confirming what I'm about to say. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1, 2, and 3 say that they, talking of the kingdom of Israel, the Israelites, they were all baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea and in the cloud. Now, Moses is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those patriarchs were types of Christ. Moses was the type of the deliverer. Pharaoh's a type of Satan. The Egyptians a type of demon powers. Egypt a type of the world. And the wilderness a type of the church. I think you see that underneath here at the very bottom. It is a fact that Israel in the wilderness was the church, because Acts 2:38 talks of the church in the wilderness. So the kingdom of Israel was not only a kingdom and a nation, it was also a church. And I can't get into this, but we today, we are a church. But Peter says we are also a holy nation. So both sides have been kingdom and church, both sides. The Old Testament, the kingdom's emphasized, and the New Testament, the church is emphasized. I'm sidetracking. Back to the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 3, they're all baptized under Moses in the Red Sea and the cloud. Now, the Red Sea is water. That's water baptism. The cloud is the Holy Spirit. No discussion or disagreement with that anywhere. That cloud that led them through the wilderness is most definitely a type representing the Holy Spirit. So Israel as a nation were baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, as we come down to the tabernacle, we have a different story. As we come down to us today, particularly, if we take the two types and put the door under the Red Sea, it means going through the door is the same as going through water baptism and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were all baptized in the sea and in the cloud. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit at the same time. 35. Shh. I've been Pentecostal since I was born again. I was born again in the Pentecostal church. And Pentecostals taught for long years that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something later on from your initial being born again. That when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into you and fills you. But later on, there's another experience in the Holy Spirit called the baptism, where you get baptized in the Spirit with signs following. Often the tongues is the one quoted. I want to say that, in my opinion, that is not correct. There is only one baptism and infilling of the Holy Spirit initially. There are new infillings, but not a second experience. We can be refilled with the Holy Spirit whenever we ask for it. So the first experience in the Holy Spirit we have at the time of our new birth, and often at the time of our water baptism, is that we are baptized then in the Holy Spirit. And this type shows that very, very clearly. There's no reference in any of the types of some further spiritual infilling after your new birth. The scriptures are just not there. There is one scripture in Acts which can be used, and that's the only one. And one scripture is insufficient, but we have several scriptures prove in the New Testament proving what I'm saying. So I've got good scriptural grounds for what I'm saying. I'm happy for you to challenge me, but you must give me scriptures for your viewpoint, and I'll be happy to receive your comments. So it's very important then that every one of you who are born again, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That means all the resources of the Holy Spirit became yours when you were born again. Next overhead, please, very quickly. Now we have the nine fruit of the Spirit. I'm showing you some of the things you received when you received the baptism of the Spirit when you were born again. The nine fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. They're all there within you. They're not all going to come forth instantaneously. Next overhead, please. Then we have the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, prophecy. Is it prophecy or faith?
Faith.
And then the gifts of healings, the working of miracles, prophecy, the discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues are gifts of the Spirit. You might have a gift of the Spirit. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 10, it says that the Holy Spirit gives these gifts as he wills. So not everybody gets a gift. We all get the nine fruit of the Spirit. We won't necessarily get one of these nine gifts. And even if we do, if you were given, for instance, at your new birth, the gift of teaching, it might be 20 years before you can exercise that gift, or even though you have it. So these gifts are there, dormant, until such time as you are matured sufficiently in your walk for God to be able to release them. And we haven't time to look at them this morning, but there are many other aspects of the Holy Spirit you receive. There are the nine graces in Peter. There are the nine motivational gifts in Romans 12. So many aspects of the Holy Spirit that you receive when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit at your new birth. But any of them might be manifest later on in your developing process. And so we come to an end today. How long have I got?
No.
How long?
You're
somebody else is going to be finished one day. Graham, could I take 2 or 3 minutes more?
Of course you can.
Right. I've got 40 minutes, so I always like to stick to what I've been told to do. I mean that. It's so important. I did mention to you early on in this series that there are three levels in the Word of God. There's the literal level, just the literal word that's there, and it's literal outworking, very important. And then there's revelation in that literal word, which gives you spiritual understanding, And that's another level, also important. And then sometimes there's a prophetic message also. You'll only begin to touch some of these deeper truths in the Word if you do, as I was saying before, start reading the Bible each day. You need to read daily the Word of God. Otherwise, you cannot develop and mature and walk a satisfactory overcomer's walk. The Old Testament and the New both say that there is a veil has been drawn over the eyes, the spiritual eyes, the heart of both the world and of many Christians. And so many Christians have that veil across them. And that veil can be torn apart. And it can only be torn apart by you taking hold of that wonderful mystery, the Word of God, that fragment of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can hold in your hands and read, and take that into yourself so that Christ becomes part of you, body, soul, and spirit. You partake of him, and he begins to become part of you, and you begin to become part of him, which is the job of the Holy Spirit to do, Corinthians says. And as that happens, then you will begin to see some of the revelation that's in this literal word, and it's a wonderful literal word. And this revelation will transform you. It will begin to take you out of the world without you wanting to stay back. Your desire will be to get more and more into the Word of God, into the kingdom of God, which this tabernacle represents, and into the beauty and into the peace and into the fulfillment and the wonder of knowing you're part of God's kingdom and by his Holy Spirit being drawn closer and closer into that holiest of holy where his presence dwells. God bless you all. Thank you, Graham.